That's right. That's right. And there's been a good record of Christians in sport in South Africa. And some, unfortunately, seem to have turned their back. I mean, Jonty Rhodes was a real role model cricketer and Christian, but I think something's gone wrong and perhaps needs a lot of praise. On his third marriage and denied that it was all a joke, he's saying that, but sad anyway. Any other questions? Yes. Yeah. All right, he was a politician.
Yeah.
Okay, no, I'm not being cynical in your answer. So he kept his cards publicly quite close to his chest. And he was the type of person that whether he was giving Queen Liz a hug or doing the Mandela jive with the Spice Girls, which he really liked, he would give the appearance in with a Buddhist temple or a Sikh temple or a Hindu. He was perhaps, unfortunately, he wasn't outspoken as a Christian. He was all things to all people. But underneath it all, from knowing him and talking to him, he had that rock solid belief in Jesus. And I think the fruit that he showed, and I don't know if you can actually come out of 27 years of incarceration with not a hint or trace of bitterness if you don't have the working of the Holy Spirit in you to a degree. So it's one of those weighing up being a politician in a divided country to bring it together and not cause religious division, or being outspoken. And some people would say, well, he should have been more outspoken. So it's a topic that will rage on. Does that answer your question in any way? But I believe so. And coming out, several people have said how they led him to the Lord, which I put a bit of salt in, because they may have added bricks to the wall, as I used that expression, but I think Archbishop Tutu's words, who knew him probably better than anyone else, and interestingly, Archbishop Tutu is the conscience of South Africa, and he has, he's often publicly said that Mandela wouldn't have spent 27 years in jail for the mess that the country has become. And I think when he said a statement like, he went in an angry, violent young man, got converted, and came out a man of reconciliation and peace, just that little key, got converted. I think those were the words of Archbishop Tutu. And so, and Archbishop Tutu is pretty outspoken, and in fact, when Nelson Mandela's funeral was on, he was sidelined totally because he's annoyed the current government, and he should have had a part in the Kunu funeral at the park where Prince Charles went to. And the day before they interviewed him, he didn't even know if he was going, and there was such an outcry in the country that somehow they got him from Cape Town to Kunu for that funeral, but they didn't give him a role in it. He's outspoken against corruption, and unfortunately that's eating into the fabric of the society. But he did make that statement, and from personal experience, from praying with the man, and on those grounds, I would say definitely he was a Christian. Sorry? No, I'm fine, thank you. I'm fine. I'm fine. I kind of stand most of the day and then I crash when I get to bed. No, thank you for your care and concern. Did I talk for that long? I apologize. It was 45 minutes on Vicky's email, so I've gone on. Initially. You know, I think he reacted very much, if I could use that, and I've never actually said this before, but in answer to your question, I think he reacted very much like Paul reacted, St. Paul in the Bible, where he said, well, I appeal to Caesar. He was not prepared to be a doormat, so he stood up for certain things, like the not being having long trousers and the one blanket and things like that, and the amount of letters that they could have. And generally, what he did is that he, because of the power of his personality, you know, it's hard to describe that, but there's some people, myself probably, and maybe many of us, you come into a room at the back and nobody would notice you've come in. But Nelson Mandela's very presence seemed to come into a room and he kind of galvanized it. He didn't try to do it. They say there's a number of people. Somebody once said Bill Clinton is a similar type of, we like him or not, but that's a sort of thing. So I think his personality and his grace in doing it won over the people, really. And where there was a lot of Jelle Mensa, so threat, you saw, that's a slang word for dying. When they first arrived, there were expressions like that. You'll never come out here. And initially, they had something like 2 visits a year. You'll never see your family again. There was that deprivation and that hardship. But eventually, when people saw through sheer force of personality and his leadership, because he was the unofficial leader amongst the prisoners there, the warders got to generally accept it. And some of them actually became pretty good friends. I think some, Christo Boertz has written a book on Mandela's the godfather of one of his former warders, now was the godfather before he died. So there was, but I think the you know, how the man reacted to it was won over the people. Many, not all, of course, not all. I wouldn't say every warder suddenly worshipped the man. Worship's probably not the right word, but you know what I mean. Does that answer your question a bit? Thank you.
Did you find yourself in a case of internal or tension as you ministered that?
Yes. There was that tension, and I know I had, in fact, we became quite friends. I did speak to a few times to the head of the officer commanding the Robben Island prison, and he eventually, when he moved from Robben Island, he became head of the horrible job. He became head of the prison where the death penalty was carried out. I did speak to him. You met a barrage of Connie Dunn, can't be done, but we did become friends. I think it was against the background of you were kind of whistling into the wind, because you were seen as a necessary by many of the authorities as a necessary inconvenience. They wanted to say we care for their spiritual needs, and those who were Muslims, the imam came across, and those who said they were Christians, chaplain did it, met there, spoke to them, and those who weren't interested, well, I wish none of them were interested. The prison authorities would have been happier with that. So you were against this, you know, it's quite hard to say. The apartheid government was a very autocratic, bullying, onsus of rech, krachtada. You know, Afrikaans is such a descriptive language. They say you go to a restaurant in South Africa and those that you want to know what you're eating, you read the Afrikaans menu, because the English menu is often written in French. And you were, onsus krachtada is dominant, intransigent, onsus boss, we're the boss. I didn't know. You were kind of walking on eggs. The rule was, when I talked to Raymond and Shabu, I became more friendly with Raymond than anyone else. I mean, but no one knows who Raymond Mashaba was. He was a converted communist, head of the first prime minister of the Eastern Cape. And I used to, my family lived there, I used to often pop in and give him free run to go and have a cup of coffee with the Obas. He was called the old man. President, not very good prime minister because they were given those positions, but lovely man. And I was probably more friendly with him than Nelson. Walter Sisulu was like everybody's grandfather. But when you spoke to them, the rule was that, and when they got to know me, they relaxed a bit. Oh, so suspicious. Don't forget I came in on a security breach. So, terribly suspicious of me in the beginning. And I was English and they were Afrikaans. You know, all these barriers you had to go across. And they knew that I was born in England, so I was a Roy Neck. you know, but you had to be within sight of a warder, but not within hearing, because obviously there's confidential things. But I'm not sure, being such a top security thing, that there wasn't hidden microphones, and not being James Bondish, that they didn't know. So you were kind of walking on eggs all the time, and you had this threat that you could be dismissed at any moment if you. So it was a very difficult path to walk. Very difficult. But most of those bad iniquities had finished by the time I became chaplain. Does that help at all? There were some terrible iniquities, and I'm glad I wasn't chaplain because I would have been torn. You know, a one-inch mat on a concrete floor with one blanket was iniquitous, you know. But a lot of those things had gone when I was there. But it was walking on eggs, especially not being in the Dutch Reformed Church, which was the state church of South Africa, sort of unofficially, being English, having been born in England, the suspicion was unbelievable. But I broke it down. And I think that's how you have to do it, you know. What the Bible says, as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove, or something along those lines. I'm glad, thank you for your question, I'm glad that I didn't have to confront the really bad things, you know. It was a case when Wilton Kwai got married on the island, and obviously he couldn't come. I went to his reception in a congregational church hall in Cape Town, and dear old Winnie Mandela was Madikizela Mandela now. She was the sort of hostess of the reception. But I did try and ask that could we not have a few with tea and cake on the island, and with Wilton Mandela was his best man at the thing, with contact on the island for half an hour. met pretty much on deaf ears. We'd have to ask Pretoria. You know, when they say ask Pretoria, it's ask Whitehall, I suppose, would be the... that wasn't allowed. And I thought, I did make it as best I could, because I thought, you know, just the three or four of us that got married. That was the intransigence, even in the more liberal times that I was there. Yes, I could talk Afrikaans, and I still can quite fluently, because in being an officer in the South African Navy, how it worked in those days, it was one day English, one day Afrikaans, and all the daily orders and the official things were one day in English and one day in Afrikaans. And I was quite a naughty officer at times, because I used to have to go to meetings in Pretoria, and I hated going on that Hercules shuttle aircraft, new aircraft base. And I used to love going on the train. It was an overnight trip, and being an officer, you had a coupe, but the coupe was for two. And I used to often take a file that was marked top secret. Lord forgive me. And put a few daily orders in it, and I'd get to the coupe and I'd repeat to the conductor, there's a problem, I've got these secret documents, I can't share the coupe with somebody else, and I always got a coupe to myself. Forgive me, Lord. And of course he couldn't look to check. But if he'd known, top secret documents would have had to have a courier and they'd have to have been sealed. And if it had been found out, I would have got at best a rap on my knuckles. You know how the military works. But how did I get down that route? Any more? I suppose we could go on all day, we could tie it up. But it's been such a pleasure to share with you, because I don't often share about Mandela from such a Christian perspective. I always bring it in, but it's good to sort of share from that. And they are. I've got a book of them. I suppose you could try and learn, because there's some fantastic ones. You know, there's almost a Christian one which says, where is it? Don't judge me by, this is not the one, don't judge me by my successes, judge me by how many times I fell down and got back up again. And the other one, the very purpose of freedom is to create it for others. That's a good quote, too. Some of them would be. There's another book that has many of them in. I can't think of the name of it offhand. You could, perhaps. Certainly some of the more famous ones, you know. I think the classic one myself is that resentment and unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and hoping it destroys your enemy. And the one about coming out of Victor Verster prison where he said that he knew if he didn't leave his resentment and bitterness beside, he became out of one but into another one of my own making. And I think that, I don't think we realize as Christians that the Bible says so, when bitterness takes a hold, it can be quite devastating. I mean, recently, I really felt for this lady, and I can't be judgmental, having lost her two children, and she just can't let go and free herself. I don't know what more Thomas Cook can do. They were tardy, and I'm not going down the ins and outs, but I just contrasted to what I read in yesterday's paper or in the news on the internet, that some of the prayers in that church in South Carolina have been praying for forgiveness.